Thanks, Josh. Appreciate it. Josh, I think we're gonna be doing this. This is.
To come up at 8:30 anyway, so if you need, if you want to close the first
two, I think so actually. I think, praise the Lord. How are we all doing today? Want to welcome you to the house of the Lord. And we're beginning last week, we started our study in the book of Ruth. For our visitors and for those who aren't aware of what we're doing at this point. We are studying the book of Judges, and we know that Ruth falls in that time slot, the book of Judges. We're looking at a period of time of about 3,000 to 3,500 years ago. But we're doing that because we're studying the life of David starting the month of October, Lord willing, right after Thanksgiving. And what we're trying to do is we are giving you a backdrop. We're looking into David's spiritual, his pedigree, his family members, and how and what environment that David was born in. It'll help us understand his life a lot better, I believe. And we are looking at one of David's great grandmothers, Ruth. And we thought it would be great for us to study the book of Ruth as we prepare to look into the life of David. But there are so many spiritual nuggets in this book. It's absolutely fascinating as I am again looking into the text, and I was so inspired today through this particular chapter we're looking at tonight. So we find ourselves in chapter 1, verses 14 to 18, and then we'll look into chapter 2 a little bit later on. And so if we can turn, please, to Ruth chapter 1, verses 14 to 18. And they lifted up their voice and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee, for whither thou goest, I will go. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God shall be my God. Where thou diest, will I die. And there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left, speaking unto her. We began a very one of the most wonderful stories, powerful stories in the Bible is the life of Ruth. So many things took place in her life. We began last week, and I just want to give a very brief review as we go into our text today. Last week we looked at Elimelech, Naomi, and their two sons. The Bible tells us that there was a famine in the land of Bethlehem. They were all living in Bethlehem. And God allowed a famine to take place to move them out for a purpose. Now, we looked at the famine because famine represents a time of sin. We know that God used the famine that symbolizes a time of sin, a time of disobedience in Israel. Was living a life of disobedience during this time. We know that everybody did what was right in their eyes. They did not follow the Lord. God allowed a famine in the land. And the Bible says that Elimelech heard that there was food in Moab, that there was bread in Moab. So he decides to leave with his wife and children. He didn't pray about it. He didn't seek God about it. He just got up and left. And he ended up in Moab. They thought it was just a little visit. They're going to find some bread and bring it back to Bethlehem, but they didn't. They ended up staying 10 years. You see, that's what sin does. You know, it fascinates, but then it assassinates. But here's what's interesting to me. Elimelech didn't pray or seek the Lord. He just left on a whim. We learned last week, even when things look good and seems right and looks like God is doing something, if you don't pray about it and seek God, even what looks good can be disastrous and ugly. Because what looks good doesn't mean it's right. He left Bethlehem. Bethlehem in the Hebrew means the house of bread. Now watch this. He leaves the house of bread to go and find bread in Moab. Moab was the arch enemy of Israel. You were not even allowed to visit Moab. God made strict directions to the people of Israel. You cannot even go to this place. And I'm going to share a little bit later why. But Amalek went, despite what God had said. And instead of waiting on God and trusting God, when there's famine in the land, and everyone will experience a famine at some point or another. And what do you do when a famine comes will determine your spiritual destiny. He runs out of the house of bread to find bread in Moab, and he ends up 10 years there. A tremendous disaster takes place. He dies, and his two children die, and now Naomi is left by herself with her two daughter-in-laws. And now a great decision has to be made. The Bible tells us in verse number 14, I believe it is, George. And they lifted up their voice and they wept again. They wept because a decision has to be made. Oprah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave. A decision. Why was there weeping? Because now there's going to be a decision to be made. And what's the decision? One day, Naomi wakes up. And she said to herself, wait a minute, what am I doing in Moab? I want to go back home. She remembers Bethlehem. This, if you will, is the Old Testament version of the prodigal son. Prodigal son wakes up out of his senses. The Bible says, I got to go back to my father's house. Naomi wakes up and says, wait a minute, what am I doing here? I got to go back home. But you see, in order for her to go back to Bethlehem, her two daughter-in-laws have to make a decision. Remember, they are both Moabites. They got family ties, friends there. You have to understand, going to Bethlehem could mean their lives. Just as God had forbade them to go to Moab, Moabites didn't like Israelites either. So if they're going to go to the land of Israel, it could also cost them their lives. So there's a decision to be made. And this decision will determine not only Ruth's or Naomi's destiny, but the very destiny of the Hebrew people. And they had no idea. How many know that the decisions you make today, you're not even aware about the destiny that lies ahead of you because of the decision that you made? We learned last week that people make about 3,000 decisions each day, according to statistics. You may not realize it because you're not thinking about it. Little things, you wake up. What socks am I going to wear today? What am I going to eat? Where am I going? What time is it? All kinds of decisions you make, approximately 3,000 a day. Interesting, isn't it? The decisions you make today will determine your destiny for tomorrow. Decisions and making the right decisions are so important. And so we have a dilemma. Oprah. I want to set the record straight tonight. This has got nothing to do with Oprah. Orpah and Ruth have a decision to make. Am I going to go back with my mother-in-law? Am I going to go back with Naomi, says Oprah and Ruth, or am I going to stay here? Very important decision. Now, their husbands have died. And if your husband dies, that's tough back in that day because the husband was the breadwinner. And not only was this a tough decision because your husband died, what am I supposed to do? At least I've got roots in Moab. I can maybe make some kind of living. But now they have a chance to go into Israel with no husband and you're a Moabitess? This is a difficult decision to make. How many are with me so far? And so what we want to do is we want to look at some of these decisions and why they made the decisions. Last week we talked about Oprah's decision and I gave you two R's. She made a decision It involved two things, if you will. One, her relatives. Verse 15, George, this is by way of review very quickly. Verse 15, and she said, behold, thy sister-in-law has gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. Naomi now is talking to Ruth, but Oprah made a decision. One decision changed history. The other decision got swallowed up in history, never, ever to be seen or heard again. Oprah's decision totally annihilated her and obliterated her. Nobody, she has not been mentioned since in the Word. And that decision changed everything about her and about her life. Orpah says, I'm going home for two reasons. Number one, her relatives, verse 15. Sometimes our relatives are involved in making decisions for us or are involved in influencing us in making our decisions. That could be good at times, but at times that could be a horrible thing because our relatives only look subjectively. Our families make decisions for us sometimes in some decisions. And as I said, sometimes they're very good, but sometimes they're not so good because they look at it from a different angle. A wife, a cousin, a husband, a brother, an aunt, all can help us make decisions, but sometimes our relatives can influence us in a negative way. Jesus said, be careful. Sometimes our families can get in the way of God's will for your life. Jesus said, he that loveth mother, father, husband, wife, brother, sister more than me is not worthy of me. Now, is Jesus against the family? Absolutely not. He wants us to honor mother and father. This has got nothing to do with what this has to do with. Who do you serve? Who do you love? There's going to be a time that your family might say something to you that might cause you to go against what God wants you to do. When I got saved, my parents wanted nothing for me to do nothing with Jesus. They loved me. They told me, what are you following God for? What are you doing? Did they cease to love me? No, they loved me very much, but they were trying to protect me from their own perspective. Remember the story in the Bible where Jesus is talking to a man, he says, come follow me. And he says, okay, Jesus, but can I go kiss my parents? Can I just say goodbye? He says, can I go bury my... He said, let the dead bury the dead. What? Does that sound... What? How calloused is that? But Jesus knew if they went back to their families, they would have been influenced by mother and father and they wouldn't come. Then there's a really tough scripture found in Luke. It talks about if you don't hate. What's that? What did you say? It's not a good word, but that's what it says. If you don't hate that relationship that you have that's impeding you from getting to know me more, you're not worthy of me. He uses that Greek word hate in Luke, it doesn't mean to despise. What it means, if you study it carefully, it means if you don't hate in comparison. You see, what Jesus is trying to tell us is he's not looking for a naive, just haphazard kind of commitment. If you're going to follow Jesus, you got to really be committed to do that. You don't just stumble into the kingdom of God. There are some decisions that you have to make. And if you love your mother or father more than God, then they're going to influence you in how you follow him. If you love your wife, and how many times have I counseled people, and I'll tell you, even women who have husbands who don't follow the Lord, and I've talked to them, and they said, Pastor, I want to come to church, but my husband doesn't want to come. I understand that. And then you find out in the discussion, but my husband doesn't want this and don't want me to. And what's happening now is the wife now will follow everything that the husband says. Now, we're supposed to obey one another and love each other and be influenced. But you see, there needs to be a line that's drawn. And some of you might be saying, Pastor, what are you saying? I'm going to tell you what I'm saying. Nothing should impede your walk with God. That's what I'm trying to say. Nothing. Not mother, not father, not sister, not games, not fun, not pleasure. Nothing of this world. And what we're saying here is that Oprah's decision, she was influenced by her people, by her family. That's what the Hebrew word means. And I'll tell you something. Some of you here in this room, when you got saved, you know that your mom, your uncle, they discouraged you from following God, but you took a stand. I've talked with some of you. I know that. I've talked with many young people who gave their lives to Christ coming up from certain denominations. When my wife got saved, same thing with her family. Didn't understand. When I got saved, all hell broke loose. When my sister got saved, all hell broke loose. What are you doing following this? This isn't what we're raised in. And they were condemning what, and they almost, you know, tried to dissuade us. In fact, to follow Christ. You can't be influenced in making a decision for Jesus because your family sometimes can hinder you from coming to, and you got to take a stand. Does it mean you don't love your mother? Does it mean you don't love your father? Of course not. What you're saying is, but I love God and I need to serve God. And sometimes my relatives don't understand that, and they might influence me in making a decision that is the wrong decision. And sometimes I've got to take a stand even if mom doesn't agree with me. Sometimes I've got to take a stand even if my husband doesn't agree with me. Am I dishonoring him? No. I'm following what God said. The greatest commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength. To follow what Jesus said. If you don't follow me, and if you love father, mother, then you're not worthy. Then if you love people more, if you love things more than me, if you love people more than me, then you're not worthy of me. I didn't say that. He did. There's going to be a time where you got to take a stand. And maybe your relatives will try to do something that will cause you to take another direction, and you're going to have to make a decision. What decision will it be? Naomi told Ruth, Oprah, she went back to her people. She went back. Be careful, Jesus said, not to be influenced. Did not Jesus say, having put his hand to the plow and not to look back? That was the context of the disciple that wanted to follow him, but he wanted to go back home and say goodbye. He says, no man takes the plow and goes forward and looks back. You can't, in other words, you can't go back. You're going to follow Jesus. It's got to be all the way. You can't say, I want to follow Jesus on Sunday and on Monday, Tuesday. You can't do that. Either you serve him or you don't. Either you follow him or you don't. That's the message here. Not a very popular one today, because we don't want to offend anybody, but that's just the way it is. That's just the way it is. And sometimes those that are the closest to you are the ones that can hinder you the most. Let me just kiss my father goodbye. That's not what you're going to do. What did Elisha do when he was called by Elijah? He kissed his parents goodbye and he burned his plow and he went to follow. He kissed his parents goodbye. He burnt his plow and he went to follow. Sometimes you got to do that. Kiss your past goodbye, so to speak. A new day has come. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turn. And the devil loves to play games. And he'll love to use your ones that are the closest to you to bring you back. Oh, and you can justify it pretty good, but it's my mother. Just had a girl on the phone. The same thing. She just told me, but she comes from... But my mom, I'm not going to force her to do anything. But I tell you, if your love for God isn't stronger than the pull that comes from anything else, Jesus says you're not worthy of him. I want to move on from this. And then she went back because of her religion. Notice, please, verse 15 here. It says here, her people and her gods. Did you see that? her people, which is really family oriented, and her gods. Her gods. Bible says that she went back to her gods. She couldn't let go of her gods. And that's it. No more do we hear of Oprah after this statement. It was a decision she made, and Oprah disappeared forever off the face of the earth, at least as far as us knowing what she did. The point is, our decisions determine our destiny. Oprah decided to leave, but Ruth decided to cleave. She clung, the Bible says. Notice, she clung to Naomi. And I want you to notice verse 16, George, right here. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whether thou goest, I will go, and whether thou lodgest, I will lodge thy people. Look at the contrast we see here. The contrast. She decided. This is one of the greatest statements in the Bible. It's been immortalized. It's one of the most wonderful. I've heard this at weddings. I've heard grooms quote this in their vows. I've heard music play to this. Even processionals and wedding rehearsals and poems. This has been quoted. A great statement. A great decision was made. And history was made. You see, history is not made by the mass. It's made by individuals. History is made by individuals. You can make history. Your life can make history. How you live, the decisions you make can determine history. Not only for yourself, but other people. Because the choices we make and the decisions we make also affect other people. Ruth didn't know it at the time. Can you imagine that decision she made would change history? Naomi didn't know it either. Sometimes God allows us to go through things day by day. We're going through the grind, and we have no idea what's going to happen in the future because of it. You have no idea what God's calling you to do. Sometimes you just don't see it. You're going through the grind. You're going through the pain. You're going through the famine. You're making these decisions. You don't fully understand it, and you have no idea what God is planning for you. And it's so important that we make the right decision. And so, Ruth's decision, and I want to look at these decisions that she made, and I want to break it down. I'm going to give you some F's as we look into our text, as we take notes this evening. The first thing I want you to notice in making this decision, that it involved friendship. Friendship. She said, whatever you go, I will go. Now, how could she have said this? She grew up in Moab. She knew nothing about Israel, really. She knew only about the things of Moab, not very much happening in Moab, but Moab was a terrible place. We learned last week it was an incestuous relationship between the daughters of Lot and himself. And so Lot's daughters got him drunk, if you will, and had sexual relations with Lot, and the result of that were two children, Ammon and Moab, and they became a curse to Israel for years. Years, they were a thorn in the side of Israel because of this relationship. You can be sure your sin will find you out. Just think about how this began. The Moabite nation especially became a huge curse to Israel. God had so much to say about Moab. That's the environment that Ruth was raised in. But when Naomi left and went back to Bethlehem, Ruth clung to her. The word clung in the Hebrew means to be glued. It's the same word used between husband and wife. A man shall leave his parents and cleave to his wife. Listen, I might not be physically glued to my wife, but in the spirit realm, I'm glued to her. Completely glued. Completely glued. That's what it means, to be spiritually bound together. Obviously, we're not glued physically together, but the spiritual element is that you're glued together in the spirit realm. That's the way God made it. God made us to be together forever, to be one forever, husband and wife. We're glued. How can you unglue what's glued? Have you ever tried to unglue crazy glue? Not possible. God's glue is stronger than that. She clung. It means to cleave. It's the same word also used in Genesis. Man shall be with his wife, cleave with his wife. That's where we get it from. She clave unto her. cleave, same word. She was glued together. What a statement. This is a Moabite woman. Ruth was drawn to this woman, drawn to her godly character. And that's what friends should do. Friends should influence. Be careful who you hang around with, folks. Stop hanging around people that are just going to pull you away. Choose your friends properly. Choose your friends properly. Be careful, because they can influence you. Believe me. Ruth's decision based on friendship. She had a relationship with her mother-in-law, with her friends. Number two, her decision involved family. Ruth looked at her like she was family, and she was family. She saw something special. There was a sense of belonging. There was a sense of family and connection. Number three, this decision involved her future. See, this was an incredible decision to make, because she would have to leave her nation, and she had to become a Jew, a proselyte Jew. So she had to become Jewish. So to change her religion, if you will. And she did this, despite the fact that she knew she'd be hated by the Israelites. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 23, a Moabite or Ammonite should not enter into the assembly of God. The book of Deuteronomy gives description that a Moabite can't even enter into the house of the Lord, and especially among his people. And she knew that because Naomi told her. Naomi tried to discourage her, but she still went. She still went. When you have hunger for God, all of this is based on God. When you have a hunger for God, it doesn't matter what the circumstances are. It doesn't matter what the situation is. When you want God in your life, you're just going to keep going. An Ammonite, a Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even to the 10th generation. 10 generations later. And she still went. What faith? It's one thing to follow Jesus in North America. Oh, yeah, I'm going to follow him. No problem. Would you make the same decision if your life was at stake? Just think about it, folks. Her life was at stake. She said, it doesn't matter. We're getting to see the greatness of Ruth, David's great-great-grandmother. Getting to see David's background here. That's why we're doing this. We want to see how he came into this world, who his family was. Ruth was determined. So involved her future. This was an incredible decision to make, because she would have to leave everything. Everything. And she overcame all the obstacles. Number four, friendship, family, future. My fourth, her faith. Notice, your God shall be my God. My God, my personal God, not somebody else's God. I talked about getting oil on Sunday. Can't get somebody else's oil. You need your own oil. My God. Do you know God as my God? My God. Paul said, my God shall supply all my needs. We can quote that when we're struggling, but Paul said, my God. You can't, listen, if you don't have a relationship with God, you can't quote that scripture. I see it all the time. Oh, pastor, my God says, yeah, wonderful. And this person's quoting the scripture. He's not even serving God. You can quote all the scriptures you want. If you don't have a relationship with God, these scriptures don't really apply to you. They just don't. Oh, theoretically they do, but they don't if there's no intimacy, if there's no connection, if there's no relationship. It doesn't work. My God shall supply. Your God shall be my God, Ruth said. I'm going to know God. I want to experience my faith. I'm going to leave all my gods, and I'm going to repent of my sins. She turned to her back on these other gods. Now, we may not serve the God of the Moabites or the Ammonites, but you know, many of us serve other gods. Oh, they're not made out of stone or wood or not in some temple, but there's many gods we might be serving we're not even aware of. The God of fashion, sports, television, thank you, favor. I guess your husband watches a lot of television. All kinds of. And what is a God? A God is anything or anyone that keeps you from knowing God, the true God. Anything that competes, anything that rivals your relationship with God is a demigod in your life. Anything you place value more than God is a demigod in your life. Anything you love more than God is a demigod in your life. And you know who you love or what you love by how much time you spend with it or her or him. You can't say, I love God and don't spend time with him. It's impossible. You will always spend time and make time with whatever we love. And that's the truth. So if we say we love God and we're not spending time with God, something isn't right. Your God shall be my God, she says, Ruth. I'm turning my back on other gods. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to follow you to the end, Lord. I'm going to follow you. And I've seen God in Naomi and I'm attracted. You see, that's the goal of the church, to see that the people of this world would see Jesus in us, that we will be like Naomi in this world. People want to follow Jesus because of the example that Naomi left. This Naomi is a hero. And she was hurting. We're going to find out how hurt she was. She lost her husband. She lost her sons. You think it was easy for her? She went for bread and she found death. She went to find life and she found death because of her husband's decision. What a paradox. She went to find life, but she found death. She left to find bread. She found no bread until she came back. Because there's always bread in the house of bread. Oh, I can preach on that one, but I won't. Her faith. Ruth was making no provision whatsoever. I got to go forward. She turned her back on her gods. What an example to follow. Didn't Jesus say you can't serve two masters? How many people are trying to serve two masters in the church? Can't do it. Can't do it. That person come up to me and say, you know, but I just don't have any joy. I say, you don't have any joy. Why? I've been serving the Lord for 27. I said, well, how can you not have joy? Why? I found out why he didn't have joy. You know what I found? I did a bit of digging. You know why this person doesn't have any joy? Because he's serving two masters. Just do a bit of digging, you'll find out. It is impossible to truly serve the Lord with all your heart and not have joy. I'm not saying happiness. There are times you'll be discouraged. There are times you will have joy. But you will have joy. Because it comes as a relationship of God. But you see, when you're serving two masters, you're torn between two lovers. It doesn't work that way. There's no joy. There's no peace when you're torn between two lovers. Can't serve two masters. She said, I'm not going to serve two masters. I'm going to follow. That's what exactly the Lord teaches us in the Sermon on the Mount. And you wonder why some believers are not experiencing joy. Maybe, just maybe, it's because we're trying to serve God with our right hand, and with our left hand we're serving other things. It doesn't work like that. Number five, friendship, family, future, faith. How about funeral? Verse number 17. Watch this. Verse 17, George. And Ruth said, entreat me. Where thou diest, Ruth says, will I die. What? And there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also. I ought but death part thee into me. What's Ruth saying? Ruth saying, where you die, Naomi, I want to die. Wow. Ruth was making, listen, absolutely no provision to go back to Moab whatsoever. She pronounced a funeral service on her own life. Now, wait a minute, before we get a little crazy, didn't Jesus say the same thing about us? If any man wants to follow me, he must what? Deny himself, pick up the cross. Didn't Paul say, I die daily? What do I mean, die daily? What does that mean? It means you're dying to this world day by day. You're dying to the things that plague you spiritually. You're dying to the things that you have that you may not even realize that are impeding you from drawing close to God. You are dying to this world. Dying. Did not John say, I must decrease and he must increase? Dying. And the most content Christians on the world are dying daily. What a paradox. You can't serve Jesus with the fullness of his joy and you're living for yourself. You can't do that. Christians that are trying to live the best of both worlds will never experience true joy. Impossible. True joy comes as you deny yourself and pick up the cross. True joy comes as you give it all to him, as you surrender. That's why we love that song. I love that song. I surrender all to the... Because as you surrender to God, what happens in your surrender, you begin to experience this peace. This peace that passes all understanding. It's a joy unspeakable and full of glory. It's a joy that causes you to rise up. Every Christian must conduct his own funeral service spiritually. I'm telling you, when I gave myself to Christ, I knew right away I couldn't do the things I used to do. Couldn't do it. Nobody taught me. Didn't go to church for months. Year. It was a year. That's why Jesus, some things that no man has to teach you, these are part of the things. That doesn't have to speak of doctrine. When Jesus speaks about some things that you need no man teach you, be careful. He's not talking about doctrine. He's talking about things that you can learn and understand in the spirit realm about how to live. You'll just know in your heart some things that you're doing is wrong. Nobody's teaching you this, but the Spirit of God is speaking to you, convicting you, showing you. You don't have to be told this is right or wrong. You just know inside your spirit because God's speaking to you. When I gave my life to Christ, I knew I had to stop the certain lifestyle I was living. Couldn't do it. Nobody told me that. But yet, how many people are in the church and they're still living that compromising lifestyle? And they try to justify it. Some of what God understands. God understands. But I'll tell you something, friends. You'll never experience his joy or fulfillment in Christ. You'll never be fulfilled in Christ if you are living for yourself and living to satisfy your flesh. It just doesn't work. Trust me, I've been there. I know what I'm talking about. It doesn't work. The most content Christians I know are those who are dying daily, who have conducted funeral services spiritually in their lives each and every day, because it's a lifestyle. I die daily. Daily. Where you go, Naomi, and where you die, I want to die. I want to live my life pleasing God. I don't want to do the things I used to do. I want to be buried where you're buried. In other words, I'm dead to this world. I'm over with Moab. Can't serve Jesus in Bethlehem while you're serving the gods of Moab. Can't do it. Can't do it. And so Ruth certainly had made an amazing commitment despite all the difficulties and hardships. And I want to share some thoughts about this, maybe some lessons up at this point. I'm not closing right now, but I just want us to give an application of what we have learned thus far. And I want to talk about three elements, still under the topic of decision. Ruth made this decision despite her past. Ruth made this decision despite her past. She was raised up in a heathen atmosphere. She worshipped the god of Shamash, where there was immorality, prostitution, temple prostitution. There was a child sacrifice as well. The point is, you can't use your past to make excuses for your present. You can't use your past to justify you not walking with God. For example, Pastor, I'd love to serve Jesus, but you know, my parents told me that I can't do that. I'd love to serve Jesus, but you know what? 20 years ago, somebody did something really bad to me, and I'm not interested in that anymore. I don't want to serve Jesus because, you know, I knew someone who was a Christian and they were a hypocrite. Can't do that. You can't make excuses because of your past. We all have a past. We all can make excuses why we don't want to follow Jesus, but they don't hold any water. Listen, we're all going to face God one day, and I'll tell you, those excuses, they just won't work. You won't be able to face God. Oh, Lord, I wanted to serve you, but you know, in 1987, you know that guy that, he hurt me, and you know what? I didn't want to step in a church again, and bitterness and unforgiveness, and you're the one that's going to suffer. I know people that hold on to unforgiveness and bitterness, and it ruins their lives. And they're in the church, but there's no joy in their life because they're still holding on to the past. Let it go! Let it go! Don't let your past hinder your future. Bitterness, unforgiveness. Jesus said, if you come to church, take whatever gift you have, don't even give it to me, put it at the altar, and reconcile with your brother, and then come and worship me. We don't even do that. We come to church, we still have bitterness, we still have unforgiveness, we still don't look at that person, we still walk on the other side. You see that person down the street, and you'll make sure you walk on the other side. And then on Sunday, you're lifting your hands to praise the Lord. It doesn't work. It doesn't work like that. It just doesn't work. You can't make excuses and use your past. You can't do that. Ruth could have done that. She didn't. Make it right. Make it right. You got a problem with your past, something in the past, make it right. Don't live in the past. Don't let the shackles of the past hinder you. Don't let them enslave you. How many people are saved but still enslaved to their past? Still enslaved to some incident that happened in 1903. Let it go. Let it go. And then Ruth's decision involved the present. Even Naomi said, don't come with me. I can't give you any more sons, she says. You won't find any husbands in Israel. They won't even want to talk to you. Can you imagine that? Her own mother-in-law is discouraging her from coming with her. This is her mother-in-law whom she loves. No, no, Ruth, don't come with me. Don't come with me. Go back home. What? I mean, that would probably do it for most of us. I mean, you don't want me either? Well, she wanted her, but she didn't want her to suffer anymore. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine if you were Ruth and your mother-in-law said, you know, I love you, but do what Oprah did because it's going to be better for you. Naomi had no idea about her destiny, that Ruth was going to be the great-great-great-grandmother. She had no idea about this. See, like I said to you, you don't know what God is doing in your life. And Ruth could have that could have been it. You know how much she loved Naomi? That could have been the statement that could have made all the difference for Ruth. She could deal with her false god. She can deal with her nation. But Naomi, I look to you as my mother. You're my mom. And you're telling me to go home. That could have been it. That could have been it. But no. She persevered. It's because she loved God. We're going to find out why in a few moments. She loved God. And she loved the God of heaven in Naomi and didn't want to let that go. See, when you love God, no obstacle is too big. That's why David was so great. The Israelites were scared of this big giant called Goliath because he was a big problem. And Israel ran. But David didn't see a big problem at all. He saw a big God. When Goliath comes after you, who do you see? Do you see a big giant or do you see a big God? My goodness. Ruth saw a big God. didn't care about what was going to happen. She wanted to follow God, and she saw God in Naomi, and she says, I know, Mom, you're just thinking of me, but I don't care. I'm going to go through with this. I've decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. I'm going to go forward. I'm going to go forward. I'm going to trust in God. I'm going to go forward. I don't understand what I'm going through. I don't understand what I'm going to end up, but I'm going to trust God. And so she made the decision despite her past, despite her present. And then number three, she made the decision despite her future. I just said, she's going to Bethlehem. Bethlehem. And we know that the Moabite women were despised. You see, why women mostly? Because the Moabite women in Numbers caused the Israelite men to sin. And because of lust and the women that came to cause corruption against the people of Israel, thousands of people lost their lives. God was very displeased. Back in the day, he sent a plague upon them. And it was because of the Moabite women. And the Moabite women were a real curse, especially to the people. And so for her to go back, and even though she was a nice lady, you think these Israelites are looking at her, we are to despise all the Moabites, but we'll make an exception for Ruth. It doesn't go that way. Ruth was part of the package. She's you're Moabite, that's it, you're done. She's still, despite the fact that in the future her life could have been threatened, and she still made the decision. Wow! Three reasons why she should have went back. How many reasons are there in your life not to go back are there that's hindering you from going forward? And guess inadvertently to try to bring you back, because that's the ploy of the enemy. He'll do whatever he can to bring you back. You'll have a great Sunday service. You might be at the altar and you're praising God. The next day, all hell will break loose. All hell to bring you back. Bring you back to Moab. Bring you back further away from Bethlehem. Oh, yeah. It happens all the time. You know, one thing about the devil, he's not original. He doesn't have to be, because it works, whatever he does. Doesn't have to be. If it works, and that's what he does. You get a spiritual victory. God brings you some bread in Bethlehem. And before you know it, in Moab, somebody's trying to bring you back. Something, someone is trying to bring you back. He's a roaring lion seeking who may devour. 1 Peter, he wants to drown you. That's the Greek word, to drown you. He's seeking to drown you. You know, that's what he's doing. And sometimes he's sending his spiritual imps, his demons, out to do that, because we are in a warfare. Listen, we're not just tiptoeing through the tulips into paradise, friends. We're in a battle. We are engaged in spiritual warfare. And I promise you, if you're hungry for God, get ready for some serious warfare. It's just not going to be easy, folks. Serving God is not easy. My burden is light, yeah, but it's good. There's a battle, and you got to go through it. God can't fight. Listen, nobody can go through it. I talked about the oil on Sunday. You got to get your own oil and trim your own lanterns, and you got to get your own armor, your own helmet of salvation, your own breastplate of righteousness. It comes from God, but you got to wear it yourself. Nobody can wear it for you. That's why Paul said, I die daily. I'm in a battle. I gotta make sure my life is right. I don't want to be influenced. I want to just surrender my life every day to God. I need your grace. I need your strength every day. Empower me. Fill me afresh, Lord. Strengthen me each and every day, Lord. Give us this day our daily. Let me pick up some manna in the spirit today, Lord. Let me each and every day, Lord, strengthen me, empower me. She made this decision despite the future, despite the fact that her life was at stake. You see, my friends, somewhere along the way in her relationship with Naomi, Ruth received the word of God. And Ruth had seen enough of the reality of God in Naomi's life that moved her. And she was drawn to the Lord and followed Naomi because she saw the Lord in her. And that's what influenced her in making this decision. Now watch this. Here's the point. Both Oprah and Ruth were in the same situation. Both were standing on the brink of Bethlehem. Both had the opportunity to come to Bethlehem, but only one did. One did only. What decision do you think you would have made if you were Ruth? Just think about it. I want to wrap this section up because we're getting into part two in a moment. But I want to wrap this up. I'd like to turn, please, to Matthew chapter 1. I want you to see how powerful this story is. Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 to 5. And I never usually get blessed reading the genealogies, but I think I do this time. If you're going to get blessed reading genealogies, I guarantee you, you're going to get blessed today by reading the genealogy. That is probably the toughest thing to do, but I promise you, you're going to get blessed this evening. George, you got it for me? Matthew 1, 1 to 5, please watch this. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David. Oh, the son of Abraham. Look at the lineage now. Keep going. Abraham begat Isaac. Isaac, now this, it doesn't sound very exciting, but hold on to your hats. And Isaac begat Jacob, okay. Jacob begat Judah and his brethren. Mm-hmm. Judah begat Phares and Zerah of Tamar. And Phares begat Esrom. And Esrom begat Aram. Aram begat Abinadab. And Abinadab, well, this is really boring, begat Nahshon. And Nahshon begat Solomon. Oh, my. Oh, okay. Now, wait a minute. Now, Now it's getting a little bit interesting. And Salmon begat who? Boaz of Rachel. And Boaz begat Obed of Ruth. And Obed begat Jesse, who's the father of David. What? This is amazing. Now watch this, folks. What's even more amazing, Tamar, as I just mentioned, had incest relationships in 38 with her own father. Rahab was a harlot, a prostitute. Ruth was an outcast from Moab. Bathsheba was the wife of Uriah, who was murdered, and she committed adultery. Mary was the only one that's mentioned nothing of these things. The only one. Four out of five people are not even considered to be good conditions or candidates for the lineage of Jesus. But God regarded, listen, these, he reached down by his grace to a Moabitess. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine? Only God can take a Rahab, a Tamar, and a Ruth and allow them to be in the lineage of the God of heaven, the living God, the Son of... Can you imagine the grace of God? Destiny. One decision determines heaven or hell. One decision determines peace or turmoil. One decision makes all the difference of the in the world. Bethlehem or Moab. Ruth made the greatest decision. And so here we are now as we enter into another segment of our study tonight. Oprah's gone back to Moab, and now we see Naomi going into Bethlehem with her daughter-in-law Ruth. Three people have died. One of the daughter-in-laws have gone back to Moab. You have Elimelech, who's died. You have her two sons died. Her daughter-in-law has left her, and now she's entering into Bethlehem with one person, Ruth. That's it. after 10 years, they're finally back in Bethlehem. And I'll tell you why. Because they heard that God had visited his people and has blessed them with bread. Imagine that. They heard. They heard that something was happening, that the famine was over, and that God was blessing his people once again. You see, famine was a picture of a curse or of sin. And when God visited his people with bread, that's a picture of blessing. Isn't it a travesty that there was no bread in Bethlehem for 10 years? Isn't it a travesty you can be in church and there's no bread? How many churches are there today? They're preaching, but there's no bread. There's no real bread. They're in Bethlehem. You're in the house of bread, but there's no bread. You might have a lot of grains and maybe a few little this, but there's no real bread. The word isn't really preached. There's no emphasis on repentance or sin. There's no repentance on God's grace, his mercy. There's the word is diluted. There's no power. There's no anointing. The Holy Spirit is not even act. Nothing. You're in the house of bread, but there's no bread. There's no life. There's no food. Not the Bible saying, Amos, in the last days there's going to be a famine in the land, the famine not of oil or wine, but of the word of God. I believe we're in these days right now. It is possible to be in the house of bread and there's no bread. What a travesty that is. And now Naomi hears there's bread back in the house of bread and that God has visited his people. George, can we keep going on, please? Let's look at verse, what do we end up here? Let's keep going. Verse 19, please. So the two went unto them and they came to Bethlehem. Here we are, Naomi and Ruth. And it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them. And they said, is this Naomi? Keep going. And she said unto them, call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. Oh my goodness. We'll talk about that in a few moments. This is pretty serious here. They're going back to Bethlehem. Someone approached Naomi. Hey, Naomi, it's you. Oh, my goodness. I almost didn't recognize you. Of course, it's been 10 years. Are you okay? How's it going? God sustained us, but I have a lot of pain inside of me. I lost my husband. I lost my sons. It was a tough road. And what Naomi is saying, that even though God will sustain you, sin is an ugly picture. Whatever you sow, you will reap. Whatever you sow, you will reap. But despite the fact that whatever you sow, you will reap, and it could be in a negative connotation, it's also positive. If it's positive, God is still able to make a way where there seems to be no way. God is still able to do things in Mara that only he can do. They're off to Bethlehem, and God is about to intervene for them. God is about to make a way for them. And what I want to talk about as we close this evening is God's provision when you are in the state of Mara. Oh my. God's provision when you are in the state of Mara. What does God do when you know you're following his ways, but you're in Mara, you're in pain? I want to give you some other principles. George, can you give me verse 22, please? I want you to read verse 22 to the end. Keep Now Naomi returned with Ruth, her daughter-in-law, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of what? Oh, isn't that interesting? The barley's harvest. Okay. Keep going. Keep going. Verse 23. Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a mighty man of wealth. What? Of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. Interesting. Keep going, George. And Ruth, the Moabite, said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him, in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And her hap, Notice that hap. Find out what that means in a few moments. Her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was the kindred of Elimelech. Oh, my goodness. Thank you, George. What is going on? They've now arrived in Bethlehem, the house of bread. She's bitter. She's hurting. She's in pain. How's God going to provide for her? She's penniless. She's a widow. Women don't just get jobs. And what's worse, she's got a daughter-in-law who's a Moabitess. You think prejudice is bad here? You think we got a problem in the United States between black and white and others in Canada? You don't know prejudice. If you were living in the time of Ruth, she was despised for being a Moabite. You're not going to come back to Bethlehem, Naomi, with a Moabite daughter-in-law? How dare you bring her here? So not only are they going to despise Ruth, but they're going to despise Naomi for allowing her son to marry a Moabitess. Are y'all with me? You're following so far. We got a problem here. How's God going to provide? It seems almost impossible. Doesn't make sense, does it? But watch and see the power of God when things look ugly and grim. God has a way of making a way where there seems to be no way. Now watch this. Watch this now. I'm going to give you some P's. I'm breaking it down. Under God's provision, I got some P's. Number one, notice the place of God's provision. Notice the place of God's provision. What does the Bible say? God provides by staying in the actual place where he calls you. You see, she moved. She should have never left. But God's going to redeem it. God's going to make a way in Bethlehem. Listen, if you're in the house of Bethlehem, you'll never find bread in Moab. I don't care if there's a famine in the land. You will never find bread in Moab. You will always find bread in the house of bread. Even if there's a famine, God still could have provided for you if you had faith to believe. But she didn't. But now God's going to turn it around because there's destiny and she doesn't know it yet. There's destiny here, but she doesn't know it. How many people have destiny even in this room and you don't even know it yet? Place. She heard that there's bread and she went back to Bethlehem, the place of blessing. Number two, notice not only the place but the period of God's provision. Notice verse 22 says it was the beginning of the barley season. Isn't that interesting? There hasn't been a harvest in 10 years because there was sin going on. No harvest if there's sin. God now has turned things around. It's the beginning. Isn't the timing right? Isn't it amazing that Ruth happens to come back with Naomi in the beginning of the harvest time where there's plenty of food? And it wasn't at the end, but the beginning? Do you see the providence of God here? Look at the timing. She comes back to Bethlehem and it's the beginning of the barley harvest. A coincidence, you say? There's no coincidences with God. It's either God's will or not. Either God says yes or no. Either God directs or he doesn't. There's no circumstantial, coincidental. That doesn't exist with God. She comes at the right time. The timing is right. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. The steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord. It is not in man to direct his steps, but it is of the Lord. He's directing their steps at this time. You see, interesting, Bethlehem is having its first harvest in all these years. And she's at the right place at the right time. Because of God's provision. Here we see the evidence of God's blessing. And now in this first harvest, here comes Ruth and Naomi. You see, the Christian life is a life of new beginnings, my friends. New seasons. This is a new season now. God is about to do something. Notice the place. The period. Now watch the person. The person. Chapter 2 verse 1. Here we see and are introduced to the great player. The man. Maybe our hero. His name is Boaz. Who's this Boaz? Nobody even heard of Boaz. And Naomi didn't know who Boaz was. Ruth certainly didn't know who Boaz was, and Naomi had a kinsman, but Naomi had a kinsman and she didn't even know it. She had a relative. She didn't even know that Boaz was her relative, but God did. Isn't that interesting? So let me spell it out for you. They're back in Bethlehem. They're despised. She still goes anyway. They just so happen to come during the barley season. And it just so happens to be that as they just found some field somewhere, and Boaz happens to be the owner, and it just so happened that Boaz is related to Naomi, and Naomi didn't even know who he was. And I'll tell you why it was important that they were related in just a few moments. In other words, if Boaz was not related to Naomi, Ruth and Boaz could have never hooked up. It was not permitted by the law. But God saw all those things. Isn't it amazing that God sees a Boaz when all you see is a Moab? Oh my God. We serve a great God. We serve a great God. And so, here's this Boaz, which means in the Hebrew, strength, and that's prophetic. God is going to use this man to strengthen Naomi and to strengthen Ruth. Neither Naomi or Ruth know what's going on or what's about to happen. You never know from one day to the next what's going to happen in your life. Ladies, you never know when you're going to meet your Boaz. So let me just throw that in there for free. And Boaz, you never know when you're going to meet your Ruth. Believe me, God has a way of doing things. And so here we are. Here we see Boaz. Here we see Ruth. Be careful who you meet. Be careful the people you meet. You don't know who these people might be. And verse 1 tells us that Boaz is a member of their family. Back to verse 1. Had a kinsman. A kinsman. You see, friends, in the Old Testament, a family was more important than families of today. And it's important because God's covenant blessing involved the family. You see, the Bible says that when a husband dies and the wife is left on her own to fend for herself, what took place is that she was permitted, according to law, to marry a distant relative. It was permitted to keep the covenant. It was acceptable, a distant relative. And in verse number 3, George, of chapter 2, and she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap, what kind of English is that? And her hap was to light on a part of what? I'm going to read the NIV from now on. Her hap, I'll tell you what it means. The field belonging to Boaz, who was the kindred. Now, can I spell it out? Can I break it down? Elimelech was related to Boaz. Indirectly related to Naomi, and now through marriage, related to Ruth in a very distant way. In other words, the law now says, hey, guess what? You can marry him, Ruth. And nobody knew who Boaz was, but God did. God was preparing supernaturally this encounter. How many know that God brings people together? You better believe it. If I didn't believe it, I'd never marry Nadia. I would never marry her. You know my story. I'll tell you something. We serve a great God who's involved in the intimate details of our lives. Don't ever forget that. Don't think there's such thing as happenstance. That's what that word means. Hap is another word for happenstance or circumstance. That's what it means. But it wasn't happenstance. Now watch this. There's no accident here. They met because God was directly involved. Notice Boaz was wealthy. He was a landowner. He was a businessman. This is how God was going to provide. Guess what? If God wants us to move from here or rebuild from here, we're going to need a lot of money. Maybe God's going to send a Boaz to us. Why not? It's happened before. Or maybe you're the Boaz, but you're not giving yet. That's in there for free as well. My point is, God will provide. Send a Boaz or raise up a Boaz. You see, they were poor. They're penniless. They need help. And they happen to meet Boaz, who's distinctly related, inadvertently, indirectly, if you will, to Ruth, to Naomi. Wow. He's a landowner. He's got money. And so Ruth says, Naomi, I think I'm just going to glean some fields here. We need some food. We're starving. I'm just going to go over here. It's just in front of our... So let me just go. And so Ruth and Moab, let me now go to the field, says Ruth. What field? Any field. And glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. In other words, I'm just going to go and I'm going to see who accepts me and we'll take it from there. And so she would go to the fields to glean some corn or barley or wheat or whatever. And whatever the leftovers were, she'd pick it up and bring it home. It was permitted. Did you know that God has a welfare system? We see in Leviticus, it says this, when you reap the land, you shall not completely glean every grape of the vineyard and leave it for the poor and the stranger. And God says, this is how you take care of the poor and the widows. Deuteronomy says, if you forget a sheep on the field, don't go back. Leave it for the widows and the fatherless. God's concerned about the poor. He's concerned about how we treat one another. I got a complaint, two complaints today. Pastor, do you know? Did you know there's somebody with a tent right beside here in the church? I said, yeah. Yeah, he's homeless, isn't he? I said, yeah, he is. But what are you going to do about it? Well, I'm praying. Well, he shouldn't be here. No, that's true. But he got kicked out everywhere else, didn't he? Yeah. I mean, what are people going to say? I know what people are going to say. But can we give him a chance? Can we give him a chance and then we'll see? Can we let at least give him an opportunity to let him know that God's people are not going to just get rid of him right away? He's looking for something else. Give him a chance. Let's feed him in the meantime. Let's bless him in the meantime. Can we not do that? God has provided a welfare system for the hurting and the suffering. And he uses God's people. We got a good food bank here. We need more food. But the point is, and I know that could be exploited, and I understand all that, but God had designed a plan where he can bless those that are destitute, people like Ruth, who had nothing. Notice the word hap here. Hap is the Anglo-Saxon word, and it's an old Anglo-Saxon word. It says, you see, from a human perspective, it looks like it's a happenstance or a coincidence. That's what it says. But it's providential. So she stumbles upon this field, a hap. She just happenstance. She just happens to stumble upon this field. But it's not that she happened to do that. God had directed her. You see, the fields had no fences. There were no signs to tell you which field you were upon. So Ruth doesn't know where she is. She's just picking up grain. And it happens to be Boaz, her relative. Can you imagine that? God's involved. Takes care of us. He watches over us. I remember when I'm going to close very soon. When I went to California, I had a certain ambition in my mind to do something, to be somebody. And I needed a place to stay, but my sister used to work at Hilton. And so I went to the Hilton in Los Angeles, but back in the day, it was $60 a night. In 1978, that's a lot of money. I couldn't afford $60 a night. And I was wondering, where am I going to do? Where am I going to go? I don't know anybody in Los Angeles. I know nobody in Hollywood. It was just unbelievable what was happening. And as I'm thinking about this, this woman walks right by me. She goes, hello. I said, hello. This is something bothering you? I said, I couldn't believe it. I said, well, I'm... I'm from Montreal, and I stayed here last night, and I'm thinking it's too expensive, and I don't really know where to go. She says, you know, I have a cousin. I got a cousin who lives in West Hollywood. That's where I want it to be. Who has a boarding house. She just charges a few dollars a month, not much, you know, for you, just like a student fee. And you might be able to get a really good deal there. I said, where does she live? 414 South Serrano Street, West Hollywood. Took the bus there, went to meet Mrs. Barton, and I found a place that day. It wasn't $60 a day, it was $60 a month. If I didn't find that place, I would have never met David, who led me to the Lord. I would have never experienced the thing. God had arranged everything. And that woman, I don't know who she is. I've never met her. I don't know who she is. And I asked Mrs. Barton who she is. She didn't even know who she was. She never didn't have a cousin, but that was an angel of the Lord who directed me there. Listen, we don't serve some weak God on some life support system. God is able to do all things. He knows, he sees, he's omnipresent, he's omniscient. There's nothing he cannot do. Just trust in him and watch and see his provision. I got to wrap it up. I'm getting excited again, and I don't want to take you. Some of you, I find you, some of you are sleeping over here. So I'm just going to, just over here, I see some eyes at those. So I better bring it home. You know what? Let me just close by saying this. Here's the application. Two L's as we close. Number one, God leads those he loves. God leads those he loves. And by the way, this is for free. Dedication brings direction. He blesses who he possesses. He blesses who he possesses. Dedication brings direction. Ruth was dedicated to God, directed her paths. You can't expect to be blessed and directed and empowered if you're not serving God with all your heart. God will still bless you and make a way, but I'll tell you something. When you're totally seeking God and you're dedicated to him, I promise you by the authority of God's word, you're going to meet a lot of Boazes in your life. I don't mean I'm talking about the place of provision, not the man. The place, Boaz is a picture of provision. Boaz is a place and a picture of provision. God loves his own. Number two, God also leads his own. He directs his own. He wants to direct your path. He wants to bless you. He wants to bring you back to Bethlehem. He wants to provide food for you. My God shall supply all your needs. You don't have to live your life in Moab. God wants to bring you into another level, another place of intimacy with him. The whole story of Ruth is about intimacy and direction and providence. We've just started. There's some powerful teachings in this book. She happened to meet Boaz. Some of you are looking for direction in your life. Stay in the house of bread. Some of you are in famine. Stay in the house of bread. You won't find it in Moab. Some of you are making decisions. Don't make a decision by what you see. Make a decision by what you believe God is saying to you. And sometimes what God is saying doesn't always make sense. It would have cost Ruth's life, but she still went to Bethlehem. God will bless you as you step up and stand for him. Amen? Let's all stand together, please. In later teachings, we will be having a Q&A, but in these two segments, three segments, it's more devotional and spirit and more inspirational. The next few sessions, we might have a Q&A as we break it down and bring some more of the doctrinal perspectives. We will have a Q&A, but for the little while, we'll be just kind of going through a format like we're having tonight. But don't worry, we will be having a Q&A coming up real soon. Is that okay? Let's just bow our heads for a moment, please. You know, folks, sometimes we make it more complicated than it is. First of all, I want to say thank you for being here tonight. It was such a wonderful... Josh, if you can please come to the keyboard, Josh. Sometimes we make it more complicated. There's always bread in his house, even if there's a famine. And I believe some of you are looking for that bread. I believe some of you here are looking for direction. I believe some of you here are looking for some kind of specific direction, something specific, because you've been going through something and you need God to direct your path. Some of you have been hurting. Some of you might even have some anger like Naomi did, and God had to deal with that. Some bitterness, maybe some unforgiveness. Maybe something's happened in your past that you can't let go. God's saying you can't go forward holding on to that bitterness. I can lead you, but I can't clean you unless you decide that you want to come. Move on from your past. Stop letting your history determine your destiny. Let it go. All kinds of different scenarios tonight. I'm going to ask Joe to lead us in a chorus, and I'm going to pray for you.
I surrender.
We give you praise, Lord.
All to you. Everything I give to you.